Little, this is St. Patrick's, I think Friday was... actually, St. Patrick's Day was what, Wednesday?
Today.
Today, so this is the one...
My sister's birthday, she's born on St. Patrick's
Day. Oh, yeah? All right. St. Patrick's Day. Well, he was quite a guy, St. Patrick was. Of course, he would turn over in his grave if he was, you know, the old story, he'd turn over his grave if he'd known that the Catholic Church canonized him and made him a saint when he had to fight him so hard during his life, what was becoming the Catholic Church. It's really uncanny how the history has been rewritten. And Brother Ken, he couldn't be here today to have to do something. And he takes church history out of Cal State. Well, not church history, but religious history. And he said they just absolutely refused to take anything in the class that would give the Bible any credence at all. And they just skirt around it, and it is just a religious history class like that. He said it's just... they try to convince people that God doesn't exist. That's what the deal is, even in a class like this. The Catholic Church has rewritten history so much down through the ages. And of course, history is written by historians, and the historians are people, aren't they? The story about Patrick is an example of how legends and hearsay, and then the desire to make a famous person part of your sect. They thought, the Catholic Church thought, and remember, back when Patrick was living, the Catholic Church had not grown into what it was later at all.
What year was it?
Let's see here. I had it written down.
I think
300 and he lived between 380 and 500 AD, somewhere between there. Some people will tell you the day he was born, all this kind of stuff, but really they don't know. It was somewhere between 380 and 500, or 480, 380 and 480 or something like that. Supposed to live a long time. But so many things that were ascribed to him that were just absolutely, some of it was his folklore, and it just didn't, well, kind of like Santa Claus. He was like Santa Claus, okay? To so many, it was legend upon legend upon legend, and somebody would add to it here and add to it there. They say that St. Patrick, according to the Catholic Church, was the one that started celibacy. That's absolutely not true at all. But that's great. And he started the first diocese. You know, a Catholic Church, they rule in a certain diocese and certain areas. Well, it didn't exist when he was there. They say he started the first monasteries. Monasteries did not exist at all during the lifetime of Patrick at all. So we know that these legends and everything in these legends are just false, because it didn't happen during his time at all. I'm going to read you some things that it says the year of St. Patrick's birth is variously assigned to the years 377 to 387. all right, A.D. And he could have died as late as 493 A.D. So he would have been over 100 years old if he had done that. But could or could not be, okay? It may or may not have happened. They say he lived to be very old. The Irish are... See, my wife's got green on today. She's Irish. Irish, yes. She has Irish heritage. The Irish, we saw this last week that they had parades celebrating St. Patrick's Day because he is the patron saint, so-called, of Ireland. Now, how many of you remember where did Patrick come from?
He came from England.
He came from England. What was his father? His father was a Baptist deacon.
Yeah.
His father was a deacon in Baptist churches. In Baptist church. Now, if you study church history, you're going to find out that almost all of the early English churches were Baptist. They go back to where Pudens and Claudia came to Rome and listened to Paul's preaching. Some church histories say that Paul even went to the British Isles and preached there. He could have, maybe not. But there were churches founded in Wales. There was a Welsh emperor, and I can't think of his name right now, that was actually the first emperor during the lifetime of the apostles, remember. That he was converted, and his own empire, he propagated Christianity through it. He didn't declare it to be a church state. I want you to understand that. There was no such thing as a church state at this time. But he said the religion of his state was Christianity. And that's what he was. And he taught that. You know, I mean, it was evangelized throughout the Welsh Empire. And if you'll really study church history, you'll find that many of the Welsh people, all of the early Welsh people, were Baptist by practice and faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. What typifies, what makes a Baptist a Baptist? Okay? And we're going to study that just a little bit this morning. But during this period of time, when Patrick lived in Britain, he was captured by Irish pirates. You know, Irish have always been pretty wild people. You know? My wife, when she gets a little of the irony, I tell her, I said, that's those Irish horns coming out. And I tease her about that. But they are, they really, I watched the thing on television the other day on the History Channel or something about Ireland and the different things about Ireland. And it's a rough and rugged country. They've always fought hard against the British Empire. And even to this very day, they want to be independent people. And during this period of time, Ireland was raiding ships and the shores of Britain. And they captured as a slave a young boy named, well, his name, supposedly his name was changed to Patrick later. They captured this young boy, and he was a prisoner and a slave in Ireland for something like 10 years. He escaped and went back to Britain. And he went back to his father's home and he, you know, the preaching of the gospel there. And he started remembering all the heathen acts of the people of Ireland. Now, if you go back far enough in antiquity, you will find that the Europeans, early Europeans, were cannibals and headhunters. You know that?
What's a druid?
Well, yeah, it goes back. It's, yeah. The Druids, some people say that society became the Masons later on. I don't know. Some of it, the history there is very close together. But the early tribes, see, they were tribes, families of people. Okay? And these early clans were like tribes now. They would raid other areas, and they were cannibals and headhunters. And they had something on the History Channel the other day about headhunters. And I didn't leave it on there because Dakota was there at that time, and I didn't want her to, she'd have nightmares about this stuff. But I'm sure that it went back and talked about the European, the headhunting, and the cannibalism there in Ireland and Britain. Well, Britain changed, but Ireland was still somewhat backward in the ways, and they were basically heathens, okay? And they were raiding the British shores, and Patrick was captured. He was taken into Ireland, and he got loose and went back to Britain, as I said, back to his family home. And as he was listening to the preaching of the gospel there, he had a strong desire, said God put a strong desire on his heart to go back into that land, not as a slave now and a captive, but as a preacher of the gospel. And he did. He went back into Ireland. Some stories say that he baptized well in excess of 120,000 people in his lifetime. He established 365 churches. Okay? Now remember, the embryo of the Church of Rome at this period of time had already started trying to say who could have churches in certain areas. And they were trying, the pinnacles of Rome was going out in the different areas. Now when Patrick went into Ireland, and they heard about Patrick being in Ireland preaching, they sent letters to him telling him to cease. That he was not preaching by the authority of the Church of Rome. Well, he didn't care. You know, I mean, he was preaching from his Baptist faith. And of course, now, you have to realize, the Church of Rome did not evolve into the animal that it was in 500 and 600 AD yet. Okay? They didn't believe a lot of the things that they believed later on. That was a slower evolution. Patrick, some of the things that Patrick taught, I don't know if this thing's going to work at all. Maybe it will. Yep. All right. Patrick taught independent churches. Independent church government. Okay. The polity that he taught of a church was a democracy. Each church had its own pastor. It ordained its own deacons. And each church took care of its own business. It was democracy. And by the way, do all Baptist churches believe in this even to this day? This is a Baptist trait. Okay? Now, another thing that he believed and he taught and he preached. Hard. He taught in adult baptism. What's Catholic Church, Steve? They baptized children. He believed that a person was to be a believer before he was baptized. And number three, of course, baptism was what? What form?
Immersion.
All right. That's where we get our Latin word mergio. All right, immersion. He dipped them. He dipped for baptism. Now, if you go back to just these three points that Patrick taught, what would you have to say about it? Was he a Catholic?
Sound.
Sound doctrine. All right. Could the Catholics claim him?
No.
Knowing this? No. They would condemn it.
At least on point three, for sure.
Yeah. Number four, the Lord's Supper. Was to be taken in memory of Christ only. Each church administered the Lord's Supper to its body of believers. All right? Each church. It was a local, independent ordinance. Okay? And by the way, he taught that baptism in no way had anything to do with salvation. That was one of the things that he debated with people about, and with the Church of Rome, he said that baptism didn't have anything to do with your salvation at all. Period. Then it was not related. That baptism played no part in redemption. It was only in obedience by a believer that was already saved. The Lord's Supper, he said, did not impart any grace to the person that took the Lord's Supper. It was not a mode or a sacramental mode that imparted to you any specific divine grace relating to salvation. Now, on number four, was Patrick a Catholic?
No.
Number five. All right. Yes.
Can I ask you, when did the Catholic Church announce that he was their saint?
I'd have to go check church history to find out when that was done.
Well, Jim, where'd you find out this information?
About 20 or 30 books. One of them right here is the Baptist Church Perpetuity by W.A. Jarrell. But what I've given you is from a lot of books, okay. This Patrick, he established 365 churches that tell you about the time that he lived. And then it tells you that at the time of Patrick, the Romish church was only in early embryo of what it was to become, which I told you basically the same thing. It said here also that in Patrick's time, he taught and believed that only a church answered to itself, only and only to Christ, not to any other body. All right? And number five, that the offices of deacon and pastors were the only offices, ordained offices, in a New Testament church. So what did that say? Did he believe in the Pope? How about archbishops? Cardinals? Any of that? Do you think that he'd make a good baptism? Do you think that any Catholic church would let him preach in their pulpits today? Let's go on down here a little bit more. It says that the Catholic Church said that Pope Celestine sent Patrick to Ireland. No, the only thing that they did was send letters to him to tell him to cease to preach if you'll study church history. Throughout Patrick's life, he was always independent of Rome. And he kept telling Rome that he, when they would send letters to him, the church in Rome, and they were trying to gain control over people. When did that actually begin? When did Rome start trying to gain control over the preaching of the gospel in other areas? What year was it when they started doing that? 251 A.D., after the Cornelius and Novatian debate in Rome. All right. Then they wanted to stop it. And then when was Rome and the state married together? 325 A.D. by Constantine the Great. Okay. So this is after Constantine the Great and Constantine the Great. But really, these places were really independent of the Roman Empire. They were trying to gain power in these areas, and they were fighting off any other religious systems beside their own. So guess what? they're fighting Patrick. Every evidence that we have in church history was only that Patrick was defending his faith to the Church of Rome and asking them to leave him alone and let him preach, let him do what he wanted to do. Now, if Patrick went out as a missionary from the church in England, where he was a member and where his father was a member, if he went out and when he came in here and he established these 365 churches as democratic bodies, 365 of them that he established in Ireland. Think about that. I don't know but one missionary that has had that much effect, and he's a member of the American Baptist Association, and that's Neil Morley. And a lot of the churches that he helped to establish in the Solomon Islands and the chains of the Solomon Islands, there are like 250 churches down there. Now, in China and in different parts of the world, people have gone into these areas and they've tried to establish, really a long time ago, churches. And one mistake that they did, they went into, have you ever heard of the term rice Christians? When they go into poor areas, they will give them food, like soup kitchens and things. And people will come because they're starving to death. And they come to these areas and they get food, and while they're giving them food, they teach them. How many of you have ever heard of missionaries? We have missionaries, don't we? How about missions? Do you know that the term missions is totally foreign in the Bible? As a mission? You can't find any place in the New Testament where they established a mission. You know what they established? Churches. That's what Patrick did. Neil Morley went down into the Solomon Islands and he established churches. And he taught pastors in those churches to teach their native, a native pastor was taught biblical foundations, and that native pastor found men that would help him in that church, and they ordained them as deacons. And they carried on without the oversight of anybody else. When you get into missions sometimes, it's not much different than Catholicism, is it? Because one church is controlling another church embryo, so to speak. What you're supposed to do is establish churches, not missions. They have, even among the American Baptist Association churches, they're having a problem. And they've had this problem for 50 years. When you establish a mission and they believe in what they call close communion, that only, and this is biblical doctrine, by the way, that only the members of a local New Testament church take the Lord's Supper with that church. Okay? Well, they got a problem with this when you establish missions. If the mission's still a member of the church, how's that mission going to take the Lord's Supper over there? Or do they have to come back to the church all together when they take the Lord's Supper? Well, they do. Well, they've got a problem with it. Because you're only a false biblical foundation. When you go off someplace where you're not supposed to be, even though it might be what we consider real good policy, if you want to get back to good policy, you better go back to the Scriptures. Because that's the firm foundation that you stand on. Going back in here to Neil Morley, I use him as an example. He's a great, great man of God. And he went in there and he established all of these churches. They've had civil war. How many of you heard all the civil war they've had in the Solomon Islands in the last few years? It's a mess. They've lost some churches. One of the things they did in there in the Solomon Islands is they took all the rights of the common people to carry firearms to protect themselves. People, the outlaws
would go into the church yards when the church was having service and steal every car, every vehicle, every donkey or goat they had there and just take them off. Because nobody could stop them physically. There was no force to stop the outlaws. Okay? We got a problem. Okay? But those churches withstood. You know why? Because they didn't depend upon any outside preacher, any outside help at all. I mean, somebody can donate money to go help when they have got a storm there, or when these outlaws come in and burn the church house down, they can put a certain amount of funds toward that and help that church, okay, and help build the church building back up or whatever. But that church is independent still anymore. If they run the missionaries out of the country like they did in China, when they run the missionaries out of the country in China, they hadn't really established any people to teach the people in their own language and their only indigenous people to preach to them. And it was a great mistake they had made. In this period of time in Ireland now, what's Patrick doing? Same thing Neil Morley did. Huh? Same thing that Neil Morley did. He goes in there and every one of these 365 churches, if that's the correct number, we don't know, but that's what some of the history says. And he ordains people to the offices of pastors and deacons. And each pastor is called by that church, and they will, each church picks out a person that God has called, you know, like Hernandez. Well, I think I'm called to preach. And he tells his local congregation this, where he is in Ireland. And he said, I want to preach. I want to preach. And the church said, well, we need a pastor. Or we are growing so much that we need an extra pastor, an assistant pastor. So they say, well, we're going to ordain Hernando to the office of pastor. So they ordain. And another guy, Brother Norm, he said, well, you know, I want to be a deacon. You know, I want to serve in this community here, in this church, and I want to do this. And they said, well, we're going to set aside Norm as a deacon and Levi in this church. You can come in here and you're in trouble already. So they ordain two deacons and a pastor. And these are independent of all other churches. Sometimes they would call in and we find out ancient times were elders of other churches. And who are the elders, by the way? There's no office of the elder. Did you know that?
It's supposed to be the preacher.
Oh, elders are pastors and deacons. That's who the elders are. Okay? Elders are pastors and deacons. And a lot of churches today try to say that elders is an ordained office that helps run the church. Of course, they believe in the Presbyterian form of government. All right? That's not what... The Presbyterian form of government, where the top officials in the church makes all the decisions for the church. But if a church is a democracy, who makes the decision for the church? All the people in that church. Okay? So, these offices of pastors and deacons, we're studying about St. Patrick today. Mother Levine.
It's my sister's birthday.
All right, that's what Fernando was saying. First of all, let's go down here to some of these things here and go back and review it again as we study about Patrick. These churches that he founded, these 365 churches, were independent churches. Independent of any other church that didn't answer to anybody else. And especially not to Rome. Okay? And he believed, number two, in adult baptism. He only baptized adults. Now, the church in Rome had begun to start its baptism at this time after 325 AD, hadn't they? And why did they do that? What was one of the purposes of that?
The salvation by
Well, beyond baptism and regeneration. But it, by the way, it was all immersion at that time still. But you what? Well,
to get them to be members.
Yeah, but how? But if the church and state were one, if you wanted to be a citizen of the state, your citizen rights were also your baptismal rights.
Right.
Now, all the way down through history, as we find, if you have an old Bible with your baptismal record in it, it was is established as a legal
document.
Legal document. Mm-hmm. Of your birth and who you are. That was also the birth certificate when you were baptized back then and your citizenship papers. All right? Because you were a member of the state. So if you became a citizen of the state, you became a citizen of the state when you were baptized into the church of the state, the church state. Did Patrick teach it?
No.
No, not according to all the records we have. He didn't do that. Adult baptism only. Then you had a bunch of little children that weren't citizens of the empire, didn't you? If you want to get control of everybody, later on the Catholic Church would do two other things that would extend their control over people's lives. And this was not practiced among these Irish churches. All right, one of them was the license to get married. That was started by the Catholic Church. The license to get married was started by them. Baptists fought that practice even until after they came to this country. Because if you can control a person's life when they're born by baptism, everybody that's born usually does what else? What do you do in life? What were they doing in the days of Noah?
Marrying
and burying and what? Celebrating. All right? If you can control who is married and who he's married to, and by the way, later on, the Church of Rome would control even the kings who they were married to. And that's what happened in England with Henry VIII. That's why Henry VIII divorced the Catholic Church out of his country and run them out. Because he wanted divorces. They weren't going to tell him he could marry and who he couldn't marry. So he became the Pope of England, basically. Burials. Later on, the Catholic Church you'd have to get a license to bury somebody in a churchyard. Because that's holy ground, so that their bodies would be protected and that they wouldn't get to heaven. All right? Marrying and burying and all of these things. Well, did Patrick teach any of these things? Since he didn't teach any of these, so what kind of a person was... Religiously, what was Patrick?
A Baptist.
Huh? A Baptist.
Yeah,
he was a Baptist by his practice. Baptism! What did he practice for baptism?
Immersion
only. Of course, even the Catholic Church was practicing immersion then. They had not started what was called a fusion. What is a fusion? Something that takes the place of the real act. All right. And the Lord's Supper was not a vehicle of grace, but they were only to practice the Lord's Supper in these independent churches in remembrance of Christ. How many of you are learning anything in this little story about Patrick here? All right. Let's go on. Stokes declares, a man by the name of Stokes declares, that prior to AD 1112, that there had never been any diocese or episcopacy in existence at all in Ireland. Okay? What is a diocese? Now, remember what a diocese is. That's a Catholic term.
An area.
And they said that Patrick started the diocese deal. What is it, Brother Norton?
An area of people.
An area? Okay, let's Kern County. That's a diocese, okay, of the Catholic Church. Every priest in Kern County has to answer to a certain man.
Bishop.
A certain bishop or archbishop, okay? And that's called a diocese. This historian Stokes here says that the episcopacy didn't exist at all in Ireland until 1112 A.D. Did Patrick invent that? Oh, when did he live? Remember? We got kind of a wider range. About 385 to 485 or 500 A.D., okay? Could he have possibly established that, practiced that? If it didn't exist until 1112 A.D. Yeah, that's just a few hundred years late, isn't it? All right. They say that he started the practice of celibacy. Celibacy. When did that start in the Catholic Church? It was after 1000 A.D. Could he have possibly started it?
No.
Was it practiced in any of the early Irish churches? All right. That couldn't have happened. Were there any monasteries in existence before 1200 A.D.? They say that he started the monasterial lifestyle also. But it didn't even exist in the world, did it? And since Patrick couldn't live 1,000 years, do you think it was in Ireland? Not hardly. It says here in this book that in church government, Patrick was a Baptist. Patrick founded 365 churches and helped to ordain 365 pastors to put in each and every one of those churches. At least 365. He ordained, while in Ireland, over 3,000 pastors and deacons. And yet he wasn't affiliated with the Church of Rome at all, because the Church of Rome was griping about him preaching there. Do you think that any of these churches that he established were Romish churches? Church history. Church history.
This is
300 A.D., isn't it? Huh? Yeah. All right. He believed... Let's see, going down here. Baptist churches in the early centuries did not believe in creeds. Why?
In creeds?
Creeds. Now, we have a church covenant here, and we do have a statement of belief. But that didn't start in Baptist churches until about 400 or 1300 A.D., when they were defending themselves against Rome and saying what they believed. Okay? Creeds. Now, when did the term creeds and... all that began in Catholicism. The Council of Nicaea, also in 325 A.D. They started saying what people could believe and what they couldn't believe. If you didn't believe what they believed, then you couldn't preach anywhere. You had to preach. All preaching had to be done by the authority of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. Okay? It all had to be done. And Patrick would not ascribe to the creeds of the Council of Nicaea. All right? He would not ascribe to it. He said, true, independent Baptist churches don't have to answer to anybody. What we teach in our churches is totally dependent and independent of all others.
The Holy Spirit is the...
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God takes care of that.
Amen.
All right? Sometimes even our creeds aren't scriptural according to some of the early brethren, are they? We need to go back and think about some of these things that we practice today.
You know, I think back, as you're talking, the old form churches back in, what I call the old country. Mm-hmm. Just one-room churches. They run the show themselves. They're no dependence on anybody else.
Yeah. Each church is independent.
And God made us free will individuals. That's why He trusted us to run our own show.
Yeah. We answer to Christ.
Amen.
A church answers to Christ only. A church is an espoused bride of Christ. Did you know that? An espoused bride. And the Bible teaches us to be holy. As a church, an independent church body, it tells us to be holy and be chaste like the virgin that each man wants to marry. All right? That's what... And really, back in the days when all of this was established, go back to the Bible days and when Christ was preaching and when John was preaching, a woman was expected to be celibate, so to speak, until she was married. If she was not a virgin when she was married, she couldn't marry anybody. Nobody would have her. And if she was not found to be a virgin when she was married, the man could divorce her and take her back to her father and say, "Keep her. I don't want her." All right. That's the term by which Christ identifies His churches. Okay? That's the term by which an espoused bride, a virgin. How many of you hear about the 10 virgins? You know the parable of the 10 virgins? All of this is talking about virgins. And what is it talking about there? Spiritually speaking, His churches are supposed to be not... Well, Christ condemned, the Lord condemned Israel because they had lined up with false religion. When He called out Israel and they were supposed to worship in a certain way, supposed to go to the tabernacle and then to the temple later on. And some of them, like Jezebel says, "Come and go to church with us too. You can go to church over there, but just come with us too. Come and go to church with us." And of course, what was their church? Open, licentious, just horrible acts in degradation of God and between human people, between individuals. Well, they can go to their church, but then they went and did this over here. When Balaam was trying to curse Israel, what did he tell the king that was trying to bind his curse? "I can't curse him because God won't allow me. But I'll tell you what you do. You entice him to sin against God, and God will curse him himself." He sold his advice to that rat. And what was it? She was no longer a chaste virgin, was she? And what did God do with Israel in finality? He divorced her. She's done. I mean, is Israel administering in God's kingdom today as His espoused bride? No. She was replaced. We, as members of New Testament churches, are administrating in God's kingdom as espoused virgins, espoused brides to this day. Brother Levine.
Do you think that's the reason why they're having so much turmoil and war and all this because of the way it goes way back?
In Ireland?
No, I'm not talking about Ireland. I'm talking about Israel.
Oh, Israel? Well, it's Abraham's sin. The problem we're having in the world today is Abraham's ungodliness. Ishmael and all them other kids he had later that became all of the Arab nations. Just look at it right now. What if Abraham was, you know, he's in the faith chapter of the Bible, isn't he? Now Abraham really is in, he's a giant pillar of faith among mankind because he's in the faith chapter of the Bible, which is in Hebrews what? The 11th chapter. All right. He is. But did he do some rotten things? Mm-hmm. How about us, after we've been saved? Have we been done some pretty stupid things sometimes? I have to just say amen. I mean, we do. Yeah. We do. I mean, has God had to chastise you? Have your children reaped some of this too? All right? It does. It happens, doesn't it? Let's go back to Abraham now. What if Abraham had done exactly what God told him to do? Would there be an Arab war in the Middle East today? Wouldn't happen, would it? It wouldn't be there. It would. We need to be obedient primarily for God's sake, so that we will be what He wants us to be. Secondarily, because it's just common sense. What if, look at all the grief that the descendants of Abraham have reaped because of his sin. What if he had done what God wanted him to do? Apply it to your own life. It's there. It faces us every day, doesn't it? Going back again. Patrick believed in independent churches. Democracy. Number two, adult baptism. Number three, that baptism was by dipping and that it had no relationship at all to a vehicle of grace to save you. Number four, the Lord's Supper was, again, no vehicle of grace and you did it only in memory of Christ. And number five, He ordained in every church's pastors and deacons independent of all other churches. Was he a missionary? Was he?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was. He's a missionary that established churches. And as some people say, he was an old-time missionary Baptist. Well, he was. Mm-hmm. In practice, wasn't he? In practice.
His father, you said, was a Baptist.
His father was a deacon in a Baptist church in England. All churches during this time in England were not aligned with the Church of Rome. Again. All right. Do you have any other Bible questions in concerning any of this? Have you learned a little bit about Patrick today? Think we ought to stamp this one in iron?
No, you're thinking of everything is melded together. You're talking about St. Patrick and the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
Constantine, and the Order of the Chaldeans, you know, they worship Baal.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading here, well, in Jeremiah, how the Jews fell back and they worshiped these false gods.
Yes.
Where the worship of Baal came in and said to Christianity, when they were paganizing Christianity, infant baptism, if they can get infant baptism in, they can do away with the necessity of conversion.
Well, repentance.
Repentance. And if they get that, well, that's cutting the hard blood out of them. Christianity.
When you get lost people into church, you've got real problems.
Sure.
Don't you? It's hard enough to keep them out anyway. Well, isn't it? There are lost people that join churches.
Infant baptism.
But if you get people that are not converted at all in churches, you know why that there's so much trouble out there in Protestantism and Catholicism and all this? Because so much of the decisions that are made by lost people. And the leadership. Because the conversion was never there. How many of you ever heard of a Catholic priest being converted and saved when he was 50 or 60 years old? They do. Yeah, they do. Yeah, I mean, a friend of mine over in Taft over there, she told me that she's going to a Catholic church over there, but her pastor was saved 5 years ago. And he left the mainstream of Catholicism.
Yeah,
but he's still a Catholic. But he left the mainstream, but he was really converted. There's another one over here in Aldale someplace. You hear about them, they said, our pastor is actually born again. Our priest is born again.
if
this is an exception to the rule now, what's rule running the place? Lost peoples. Lost peoples. Brother Levy.
I watch a debate the other day on TV and these special channels like the Channel 46, 48, 53, as well as show all the turmoil in the world, and the deal with the Catholicism came up, because remember this, what's his name? He was, I think he was a bishop. He did, he committed some crime, and it's been over 20, he's a bishop, and they're trying to kick him out, but they couldn't kick him out because it was, he had a, sex with one of the boys.
The diocese in Boston, George Gagan.
He's a bishop now. Uh-huh. Okay, they can't punish him because it's over so many years already. It's been a long time.
Statute of limitations. Yeah.
But too, there was another guy debating with him. He said the problem they're having, because now they're talking about the way they could solve that problem putting women as bishops, what do you call it? Ordaining women. And then the other guy said, no, there's no way it can do any good. Because he said that 60% of
molestations are done by women.
Are done by the priest.
Yeah.
He said he can't keep the pants up. That's what he
said. Well, there is a problem. There's a false prep. There's a false foundation which is founded upon, which is celibacy.
Yeah.
Men and women were designed to desire one another.
We're talking about getting rid of the celibacy.
That's the problem right there.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be a whole lot better if they just repent.
Yeah, he said
and
they're child molesters, and that's
It just you almost all of your homosexuality in the world today is a lot of it is what we call they prey on children.
They get the altar boys mostly.
Yeah. But they get pedophile.
He said they're more pedophile than another word. They were debating about that word, but pedophile and another word.
What is the problem?
Sin.
What is the problem? They have perverted the way of life of their priests. Okay. That this is not something. What did Paul tell churches to do? Don't let anyone ever tell you to forbid you to marry. So when you go in direct violation of God's law, I don't care who it is. Well, I don't care how powerful the ecclesiastical vehicle in the world is. When you go directly against the Word of God, you have problems. Remember, I told you that churches in the American Baptist Association, which was one of the most orthodox groups in America, Baptist groups in America, they have problems over establishing missions. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper problems. Missions should not be established. Churches should be established. And they say, well, when a church is established, people don't want to support a small church. They'll support a mission, but they won't support a church. Then what needs to be done? Education. Should you bend your practices to go with the flow of the times? Or should you go according to the Word of God?
According to the Word of God.
All right.
Another question that I was going to ask, like I said, we're all independent, so in reality, you have to have associations and conventions. That really, in reality, that shouldn't even be.
Well, there's a scriptural practice of churches associating with each other. We have that in the Bible. Churches associate with each other for the one simple purpose of what? Ordaining people. Elders come from different churches when they lay hands on somebody when they're ordained. And churches associate together so they can send out missionaries. And they can support fledgling churches instead of missions. But there we have it. Almost every Baptist group in this world is guilty of some absolute, straight violation of God's Word and the practices that they practice in these churches. Almost every one. I don't know of a group that you can say is perfect. But the idea and the standards that are set in the Word of God is that when you start a school, it answers to a church. Because the education of God's people is dependent and responsible by whom? Churches. Who's the administrator in God's kingdom today? Churches. When you start an association school, or when you start a convention school, or whatever you want to do, when you start a school that is outside of the authority of a New Testament church, what do you have? Problems, because they will teach things in that school that will please the rest. But when it is directly answering only to an independent church, you answer to that church, and that church answers to God. Brother Levy.
Even in seminaries, you can go to seminaries.
That's what we're talking about.
I know. I visit seminaries about a week, just talking to different preachers and whatever.
Yeah.
They all have different ways of belief. You know what I mean? Post, and all this other stuff, you know, end of the week, or they were debating this stuff with each other.
But when you have a school that answers to a church, just let it be, and other churches should help support that. The same way with missions. We ought to establish churches and build the churches up and put pastors in those churches from among those people and make sure they're educated. All right? That's the way to decide to say. Did St. Patrick do that? Did he practice all these things that we ought to take a lesson from him even to this very day? Can we learn? Could God's churches today take lessons from St. Patrick? And I should just say Patrick. I mean, he's known as St. Patrick, but that's a falsified term too. But can God's people learn a lesson from what he practiced and taught and preached in his day? Absolutely, we ought to today, to this very hour and to this very minute.
So, Brother Jim, the Catholic Church invaded Ireland and found a bunch of Baptist churches there, or what? And they decided to change them all, and that's why the war
took,
was on. They got a civil war. They got a war going on there.
Well, even today, there's a war going in Ireland between the Protestant and the Catholics. Okay? The Protestant are who?
Church of England.
Mm-hmm. Who's the Catholic? The Catholic Church. All right. Now, I want to explain something here to you. The Pope could stop that war like that. Because he could say, stop right now to that. Okay? Mainly in Ireland, the people that are Protestants are Church of England people, basically, or sometimes Presbyterians. Okay? But that is a political war over there. It's not a religious war. I want you to understand that. They want to be shut of England. How many of you are Irish? Anybody here who aren't Irish? My wife is. Every instance, you know what they call England? A bunch of incest children. They hate them. They hate the English. I mean, they have been hating England. They left England. A lot of Irish came over here. You remember the thing this last Friday and the St. Patrick's Parade? Friday and Saturday they had in New York and everything? It's by Irish people. Okay? Irish people that came from Ireland to escape the persecution. They came over to this country. And most of them are Catholics. All right? They're almost all Catholics. Because they left Ireland protesting England. They wanted to come over here and have some freedom. Okay? Well, is the war there actually ecclesiastical or is it political? The Protestant part of Ireland, so to speak, is the Church of England. The Church of England split from Rome in King Henry VIII's day, because not only any doctrinal practices, but simply because he wanted a divorce and he wanted to be Pope. All right? And there was wars in England between Protestants and Catholics. Bloody Mary, you know, that was King Henry VIII's daughter that came to the throne that wanted to kill all the Protestants. I mean, she was going to kick all the Protestants out and only the Catholics, and it failed. Well, we had Philip II that tried to come against England with the Spanish Armada, and that was basically wiped out in 1588. Okay? And then, from that time on, England started ruling the seas and establishing Protestant colonies in different places that answered back to her. I'm going to turn you loose. Let's have a word of prayer. Tony, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you.